Well, Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us that we actually have a reason for coming together besides just listening to messages. That we were actually called into one body and we were made to be different so that we might minister to one another in different ways, so that we might encourage each other. Ephesians chapter 4 reads this way, that we actually have one calling. It starts off in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." In other words, you have a calling, believe it or not. The moment you received Christ as Lord and Savior, you had a calling. What is the calling? Well, it goes on, it says in verse 2, "With humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He then goes on and states in verse 4, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. For this reason, the grace of God has been given to you, that you might preserve," and the focus is, "that you might preserve the unity of the body." In other words, that you might pull the body together. When we come together on Sunday, that's our desire, is to unite the body of Christ. How do you do that? Well, he goes on and states this in verse 11, that God has given some as apostles, some as prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain, and this is once again the key, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, the Word of God begins to equip you to think right and to understand what God has for you to do. It then goes on and states in verse 14, "Because of that, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine." In other words, somebody began to tell you things that are not true or things that are not of God, before long, you're going to see chaos. What does the Word of God do? It unifies. How do you know somebody's walking in the Word of God? There's unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity, right? It goes on and states this in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all the aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Watch verse 16, "To whom the whole body being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love." Now, 1 Corinthians 12 will give the wonderful analogy of the body. We all have different parts, and the body has different parts. So you can't, one part of the body can't say, "I don't have any need of you." There's a necessity for each part, and each part has its role. So that the necessity of you using that spiritual gift is that which is necessary within the body of Christ in order to unite the body of Christ. I know that sometimes we sit back and we go, "I don't know exactly what my gift is." You know, it is interesting that Paul touches upon this in particular in Romans chapter 12, in which he begins to talk about each has a measure of faith. And as you get right with God, what's interesting is, and you're walking with God and you're loving God and you're in His Word, you begin to realize that God is leading you to do certain things. Some are felt led to encourage people. Others are felt encouraged to give. Some are those that serve. Others are those that speak, and God gives us each a particular gift. The point that I wanted to bring out today is that there is a tendency, I think, sometimes to think that, well, that's not my gift, therefore I don't have to work on that. But the point of the matter is that God gives us all these different gifts so that we might encourage each other to be more like that particular thing. So, for instance, I may not be a runner, but if I see a person who is a good runner, he might inspire me to maybe run a little bit more. Or a person that works out with weight may encourage me to maybe work out a little bit more. I'm never going to be like the guy that's working out with the weights in the sense of being Mr. America. But what I am going to do is I'm saying this guy inspires me to do this. And that's what spiritual gifts do. They inspire you to do. Interesting example of this. If you look with me in John in chapter 6, most Most of you are familiar with, you're turning to John 6, I'm going to mention another text. Most of you are familiar with Acts chapter 6, in which Scripture is dealing with the widows that are being neglected. And Scripture then turns and the disciples say, you know, it's not good for us to leave the Word of God in prayer. We need to have men that will serve the tables to take care of the widows in the body. The thought is that, well, therefore the disciples, the apostles, never took care of widows or served tables, and that's not true. God will use different ones to inspire me, inspire others to serve. Perhaps you may not feel like the gift of service is yours. However, you're going to see somebody that does have that gift, and that's going to inspire you to be more of a servant until we all reach to that maturity that is in Christ. In other words, God's working at different areas. And I know some of you are probably thinking, well, why didn't God just give us all the gifts so we wouldn't have to do that? But if you think about it, you would never unify. And it's the goal of God is to unify the body. We think of it in terms of utility. So we're going to get the job done. And God goes, that's not the goal. The goal is to unite the body. So I've given you lack, I've given you ability so that you might come together. This particular passage in John chapter 6 is dealing with the great multitudes in which they were needing to be fed. Jesus makes an interesting statement, and then he begins to question Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And of course, Philip begins to think in terms of the monetary, how are we going to, I don't think we have enough money to do this. You know, when you look in Matthew, basically the same passage in 14, the disciples come together and they go, you need to send these people away. They need to go to villages. They can get something to eat. They can buy food in the villages. And I've oftentimes thought of myself as maybe fitting in more in that category, less sympathetic, you know, you just need to get a job type thing. God turns to these disciples and he says, you feed them. And he's teaching them to be servants. Now, these are the same disciples that will say we can't neglect the Word of God in prayer in order to serve the widows. But that doesn't mean that they didn't need to learn how to serve. And that service should be a part of their lives. In other words, different ones in different places are inspiring us to do different things. And in this passage, it's also to be noted that Jesus then begins to talk to the multitudes. And my initial thought would be, well, you know, if you give everything to these people, then they're just going to be a bunch of leeches. And quite frankly, Paul touches upon that in 2 Thessalonians. You know, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But Jesus deals with it in chapter 6, if you look with me, as he deals with the multitudes, and he says in verse 26 of chapter 6, Jesus said to the multitudes, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. He goes on and says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set this seal. And they said therefore to him, what shall we do, that we may work the work of the Lord? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he is sent. Now, the point of the passage is that though Jesus fed them, he never wanted them to get off on the tangent of, you're here to feed me. That's not what our gospel is about. Our gospel is about, in fact, the way that it's put in Psalm chapter 37 is if you'll put God first, if in fact you'll trust in him, he'll take care of you. And the psalmist goes, I've been young, I'm now old, and I have yet to see the righteous begging for bread. The point is that there's a cure for this problem in which you have no food. And the cure is you need to get right with God, because if you're right with God, he'll take care of you. And you'll do the right thing. You know, a lot of people are doing the wrong thing, and therefore they find themselves in poverty, or they're trusting in the wrong thing, and they find themselves in poverty. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. So God, within this particular passage, he gives both sides of this. That is a sense of sympathy and empathy and helping and mending and caring, which some of us need to work on. And then on the other side, but your focus needs to be on getting right with God. and not putting your trust in, and not just coming for food and not just depending on things, because we don't want to encourage that kind of behavior that really compromises the mission of God, which is we believe that Christ is enough. You change the heart of man and things are taken care of. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't cause us to be generous and helpful, but that's not going to be our focus. Our focus is going to be the gospel saves. Then we'll share and we'll help and we'll build up in those ways. But you never want to get off sight of what is true. God uses both. God uses the teaching and he uses the compassion. They work together, not going against each other. They work together to bring all to Christ. And we're all being built up. And I would encourage all of you to use your spiritual. You're here for a reason. You're here to use your spiritual gift to encourage one another. And quite frankly, I need to see some of these things so that I might be strengthened and encouraged more in the body of Christ. And it will surprise you how it will unite us. It's very uniting when you begin to see somebody else serve in a way that just, it speaks to you. It moves you. And it changes you. And we're being changed in the image of Christ. So I'm thankful for all of you, and get to work. Father, thank you for the gathering of this body together, for you are unifying your body at this day. And Lord, help us to minister to one another and see these as opportunities to care for one another, but also to point to you. Help us never to lose sight of why we're here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.